And I'm going to suggest to you that this week, in the evenings, we think together about the progressive revelation in the Word of God regarding prayer. Beginning in Genesis and going into the New Testament, what is revealed to us about prayer? And perhaps by that we can learn a little more about prayer. But I would like to make a few observations before we get into the subject. There's a great deal said in the Bible about prayer. The interesting thing is, and I'm going to suggest you ask yourself about this as we get started. We have read the Bible, and we have read what the Bible says about prayer, and we have learned a great deal about prayer. But it doesn't seem that the more we know about prayer, the more we pray, does it? Isn't that strange? It doesn't seem to work out that way. We learn about prayer, but it doesn't seem to stimulate us very greatly to pray, just because we know about prayer. Well, as I thought about this, I realized that it is not knowing about prayer that is important. It's knowing about God that's important. And if we knew more about God, we'd pray more. You know, it isn't to learn more about prayer that makes us pray. We need to learn more about God, and then we will pray more. So that what I'm suggesting for our thinking in this subject during the week is that we are going to be talking about God as we talk about the progressive revelation regarding prayer. We'll be talking about God. And the hope is for me and for each of you, that as a consequence of our thinking about God together this week, in connection with the subject of prayer, that it will lead us all to pray more and to depend more on Him. I confess a need of this in my own life, and I think most of us would confess that. We get right down to it. We need to not know more about prayer necessarily, but we need to pray more. And I hope that this will result. Now, we're going to be thinking primarily, I think, of private prayer. Public prayer will enter into our thinking some. But we're really thinking mostly about private prayer. Therefore, we're going to be thinking about something that affects every one of us because you do not need to be gifted to engage in private prayer. Now, you may need some kind of gift of expression in order to lead in public prayer. Or you might need certain gifts from God in order to preach the gospel, for instance, or to be a help, or to do many things in the service of God. But one thing in the Bible that you don't need any gift for is private prayer. Because we come to God just as a child comes to his father, and the child does not have to be gifted to do that. And so we don't have to be gifted for this. So that I think we're going to be thinking about a subject that applies personally to every single one of us for this week. And I hope that as a consequence, we'll find this has been a profitable week too. Now, so what the Bible teaches. For one thing, to start right off, the Bible doesn't define prayer. It doesn't tell us what prayer is. No place that I can find in the Bible that tells us what prayer is. If you want a definition for prayer, you've got to go to the dictionary. And so I went to Webster's dictionary. And Webster in his dictionary says that it's the expression of one's thoughts or feelings to a deity. The expression of one's thoughts or feelings to a deity. That's a pretty good definition, don't you think? That pretty well covers what prayer is. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? The expression of our thoughts and feelings to God. So we know where we're going from when we begin with that definition. Now, ordinarily, man is doing the speaking in prayer, but God responds. So let's look first at the verse in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, where something is said about this. Isaiah 65. Okay, you put it where you want. Fine. Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before the... Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So there's two aspects to prayer. There is the expression of our feelings or thoughts to God, and there is a response from God. They will call, I will answer, he says. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, prayer is to God. It is not just about God. It is to God. It is addressed to him. That's what prayer is. Our thoughts and feelings expressed to God. And the Bible uses several words in the course of its instruction about prayer. It calls prayer confession, supplication, entreaty, desire, praise, intercession, thanksgiving, adoration, worship, meditation, and communion. All of these words are used in the Bible to mean prayer. When these words are used, that is what is meant, is prayer. So it is a theme that runs throughout the Word of God. Now, essentially, I suggest to you there are two kinds of prayer. There is prayer that is petition. Now, this petition might be for information. We might want God to tell us something, in which case it would be an inquiry addressed to God. We're asking him for some information. Or it might be a confession. We want to tell him of our failure, our disobedience. We don't want to discuss with him our success at something. But we are speaking to him in regard to getting his response. It has to do with his action. Action for us. Maybe we want him to do something for us. Maybe we want him to do something for somebody else. In the one case, it would be pure petition. In the other case, it would be intercession, speaking for somebody else. Our prayers might be narration. The first kind would be petition. The other kind might be narration. That is, we're giving God some general information. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? Giving God some general information. He usually knows, you know. We had a man stand up in the assembly one night in the prayer meeting, and he said, he began his prayer this way, Lord, did you see that article in the Tribune this morning? Well, I'm sure God considered that prayer. It was prayer under the general heading of narration. This man went on and talked to God about what had been in the Tribune that morning. And I'm sure that his beginning, although it sounds funny to us, the Lord understood that and listened and heard him in regard to this problem with which he was so deeply impressed. As I say, we might be telling him of our own failure and disobedience. We might be reacting to God. We do, don't we? React to God. We sometimes just yell out hallelujah, don't we? About how good everything is. That's the way I felt when I saw all of you again tonight. We react to what God did. God brought us together. Hallelujah. On the other hand, we might not feel like saying hallelujah. We might feel like complaining. Now, Job said, I don't like this deal to God. He said, if I was running things, I'd do it differently. He complained to the Lord. Well, the Lord heard him. And the Lord was not offended, because in the end of Job, the Lord says, you haven't spoken to me right things like Job did. No, he said, anything Job said was okay. So we might want to be reacting to God by way of complaint. Or we might be wanting to thank him for some action that he has taken. And goodness knows we have plenty of occasion to do that. Now what I would like to do as we begin our study is to start off with prayer in the early history of man. And when I say the early history of man, I mean what is revealed in the book of Genesis and in the book of Job, which are probably the two oldest books in the Bible. That has to do with prayer from the time of Adam until Joseph, let's say, or through Joseph's life. The last thing in Genesis, you know, is the death of Joseph. So what I'm thinking of now is, how did men approach and address God in prayer in the very early ages of man's history on earth? How did this business of prayer all get started? Well, the very beginning, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God introduces himself by a name. And that name was Elohim. God created the heavens and the earth. And God revealed himself in Genesis by that name. And that name means the Almighty God. You remember, is it in Genesis 15:1 where God comes to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. He in Genesis several times refers to himself by that name as God Almighty. And I'd like for us to look at some references to prayer in the book of Genesis. Look first at the first recorded prayer. That's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. And this first prayer in the book of Genesis is a report. Now, we don't usually think of a report as prayer. But the very first prayer in the Bible is a report. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Adam is speaking. Well, let's go to verse 9 for the sake of the connection. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, now here's man addressing God for the first time. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It was a report. A report to God to where he was and why he was there. The very first reference, or the very first recorded prayer. Now, the first reference to prayer is in Genesis chapter 4. And we look at verse 26. That's the last verse of the fourth chapter of Genesis, where it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name. That was the beginning of prayer. Men hadn't called on the name of the Lord before. Now they start to call upon his name. And what name do they know? The name Elohim,
God Almighty. That's the basis upon which prayer got started, according to the record of the Word of God. And from this time on, in the beginning of the fifth chapter of Genesis, from this time on, a life of prayer seems to mark the difference between the pious and the ungodly in the earth. This was the thing that marked them. It said of Cain, you remember, he went out from the presence of the Lord. He didn't have anything to do with God. It says of Enos, the son of Seth, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There were two kinds of people in the world, praying people and non-praying people. It began way back at the beginning there. Then as there were increasing numbers of people and the effects of the fall began to be felt amongst humankind, the need of men to call upon God became increasingly obvious, and men began to call upon his name increasingly. Now turn to Genesis chapter 15. Verses 4 and 5. Well, let's start at the beginning. Let's start at chapter 15, verse 1 and through 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now here's a prayer that is prayed to God out of a frustrated heart. Here's a man who is deeply impressed with the fact that he's had no son, and that the heir of all he possessed was one of his servants. He talked that over with the Lord, and the Lord said, he's not going to be your heir. You are going to have a son of your own, and he will be your heir. Now, this is the first answer to a prayer of petition. Abram is pleading with God, as it were, in effect, for a son. Thou hast given me no son. And the response from God is, you're going to have a son. You're going to have one. And the response to that prayer of petition, the first one in the Bible, is a tremendous promise. A tremendous promise. And I think the reason for that is that God wants you and me to start thinking about prayer on the basis of the fact that he is ready to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. It has never occurred to Abram that God would do what he would do. And when he prayed to God, he got an answer from God that he was going to get something very, very great. And so, pretty soon he had a son. But he had the son by a slave girl. And when this son was born, I guess that he thought, well, I guess this is the son that God intended to give me. It's the only one I've got. And Sarah's beyond this now. So I guess Ishmael is the one that's to be my heir. And he prayed to God. And he said to God, O Lord, oh that Ishmael might walk before thee. That sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? But what he was saying was, in effect and really, he was saying, thanks very much for Ishmael. Oh, why don't you fill your word to me through him? And God said no. And this is the first time God said no to a prayer. But you know what else he said? He said, no, not Ishmael. But he shall come out of your own body, and he will be Sarah's son. He will be your heir. And it says at that point that Abraham believed God. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. That's great, isn't it? God says, I got something very much better in mind for you than that a child born of one of your slaves should be your heir. You're going to have a son by Sarah. He will be your full son. But he goes on to say, and this is so like God. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham believed him. Isn't that great? God says no sometimes to prayers. And he wanted to make that clear right at the very beginning of his word. And so right in the very first part of the book of Genesis, he tells us about a case in which he said no. But he points out to us, when I say no, it's because I want to do something better than you have ever thought of. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to have a God like that that answers prayer that way? I think it is. And I think it's great that God begins to teach us about prayer by giving us these little illustrations of the way he answers prayer. How he comes in to do for us beyond what we have dreamed. And then not only does he say, I'm going to give you Isaac by Sarah, but he said, I didn't miss what you said about Ishmael. I'm going to bless Ishmael. You'll be very great in the earth. So, Abraham got everything he asked for and a very great deal more. And let's remember that. When we come to God and we ask a hard thing, then God is prepared as God Almighty to do so much better than we dare think. Now that gives us a God that we can, you know, put our hands in his hand and say, carry on, Lord, you run the thing. And that's the way he wants us to think right from the very beginning. Now the other book that was written at about the same time, or it was written at the same time, it's about a man that lived at the same time as Abraham approximately, and that was Job. Now Job's problem, he had a lot of problems, but his main problem was God's silence. Look at Job chapter 9. And verse 16. Oh, I could, you know, refer to a lot of verses here, and that part of my problem in thinking of this was what verse would be the best to use here. I decided on this one. You might have chosen a different one. Chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, if I had called, Job is talking about the Lord, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened to my voice. Now, Job's really down. He says, even if I pray, what good does that do? God isn't listening. Well, you know, you can't blame Job. I get so weary of people criticizing Job all the time, when from the very beginning to the end of the book of Job, God keeps saying Job's okay. But he got down. He got so low. There isn't anything you'll ever read in literature that talks about a man being as low as Job got. He was really beat. He said a lot of things of complaint against the Lord. But his main problem was that God didn't seem to respond. He didn't seem to answer. He didn't seem to say anything. And then do you remember how Job cried out for a day's man, somebody to put his hand on God and on Job, as much as to say, I can't get through to him. I need some middleman. His problem was that God was not answering. All he was getting was a big dose of silence. But Job's problem was that Job, at the beginning, had a faulty concept of God. And a faulty concept of God leads us to say, even if I prayed, it wouldn't do any good. And that's why I began by saying, it is important that we have the right concept of God. Then we will pray. Job thought that God should come running like one of his servants when he needed something. Job ought to say, be able to say, Lord, do this. And God would do it right away. As though God was a flunky. Well, God isn't any flunky. And Job needed to learn that. And God saw a way by which he could bring Job past that to a better knowledge of himself. And so he let the devil on him. And Job suffered all the things that he suffered. Terrible things. But finally Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And he now knew what God was like. And he said, forget my complaints. Doesn't matter what you send, I'll trust you for it. And at that point, God picked him up again, gave him twice what he had before. Bless him as he'd never been blessed before, because Job now was in touch with God on the right basis. He had learned to know something about God. And he had learned to know about God as God Almighty. You read those passages in the book of Job where God reveals himself to Job. And they all have to do with him as Elohim, the Almighty God. The one that brought everything into being, the one that maintains everything in being, the great God. And that's the way Job knew him and came to know him. And he came to realize that God may just have a reason for doing as he does. Did that ever occur to any of you? That God may just have a reason for dealing in our lives the way he does? Well, according to the book of Job, that's a lesson we need to learn. He said, God knows what he's doing. And so a proper concept of God will solve many of our problems about prayer. Now, during this period, covered by the books of Genesis and Job, there are many, many petitions. Most prayers are petitions. Personal petitions, intercessory prayers, inquiry about things. But the basis of prayer is all in God. The basis of prayer is all in God. It grows out of his self-chosen interest in men. God has decided on his own that he will be interested in men. Now that is pure, unadulterated grace. That the God of heaven should take note of us. That is, when you stop and think about it, it's unthinkable. I mean, you just cannot comprehend it. We are often impressed with the wisdom of the words of the psalmist when he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" It's an amazing thing. But it is a mark of God's pure grace. Also, another basis of prayer is his self-revelation by his name. As I said, we begin with the revelation God gave of himself to these men, that I am God Almighty. Is anything too hard for me? Shall I propose and shall I not do it, he says? He is altogether able to do anything we can ask him. Then there was another basis for prayer, and that was his unconditional covenant with Abraham. He made promises to Abraham, and as it is impossible for God to lie, any man who came to God on the basis of the covenant he made with Abraham, God responded. God could not go back on what he promised Abraham. And all through the life of Isaac, and all through the life of Jacob, we have the record of the fact. Often it says, "Because I said to Abraham, for this reason I will bless you. Because I promised this to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill it in you." This goes all the way through the book of Genesis. It's amazing, really, how many things Isaac and Jacob got on the basis of God's promise to Abraham. But he made other specific promises too. And in every such case, they were fulfilled. And his word is one of the basis of prayer. Now, as God revealed himself, men called upon him more intelligently. There were forms of his name, Elohim. There was his name, for instance, El Elyon, the Most High God. And he told Abraham, "You can trust me," and revealed himself by that name to Abraham. He revealed himself as El Roy, the God who sees. You remember, he met Hagar out in the desert when she ran away from Sarah. And she thought she was utterly forsaken and desolated, and here she is out in the desert bearing a child. And an angel from heaven came and talked to her and told her to go on back home, that God would greatly bless the boy that she was going to have. And she called him El Roy, the God who sees and understands and knows all about our circumstances. And so God was revealing himself in forms of this name. He revealed himself as the everlasting God in the book of Genesis. Now, the characteristics of prayer in this period were that prayer was direct. Adam talked to God in the Garden of Eden. Abraham talked to God, and God talked to him like a friend. He called Abraham his friend. He talked to him that way. He dealt with him that way. But in the prayers there, God did most of the speaking. Now, in most prayers, man does most of the speaking. But in the early days, God did most of the speaking as he revealed himself. Prayer was closely associated with sacrifice. You remember that it says of Job that he sacrificed every morning for each of his sons, lest, he said, they permit wickedness in their hearts. This means that Job prayed for his children every day. That's a great testimony to that man. But sacrifice is brought in there to coincide with prayer. Another thing that characterizes the prayer of the early period from Adam until the death of Joseph was how quickly they were replied to. They had swift replies. And I believe that this was because in man's early history, God wanted to shore up man's faith. Wanted to show men that he was really in there for men. And that he heard when men called upon him. There's no full revelation of God's person and program given to us in Genesis. It is a book of beginnings. Everything is just getting started in Genesis. And so his revelation of himself that is going to lead men increasingly in human history to a knowledge of himself, a greater knowledge of himself, and therefore to greater communion with him. God is starting that in this book. They called upon his name. It began back in the beginning of the Bible. Now I would like for us in the next few evenings that we have together to step through the various stages of human history and show how God continues this revelation of himself, and as he does so, encourages men increasingly to call upon him. In this period, he revealed himself as God Almighty, the God that is able to do anything. But not just that. It is the God, as the psalmist said, the God who is for me. He's not only able to do anything, but he is ready to do anything for me and for you. That's the way he revealed himself. And I say, that's a great God. So, we'll hold on to this now, because this is a progressive revelation. As we move forward, we don't lose anything. We're going to take this forward with us. Because as God reveals himself increasingly, our knowledge will be cumulative, and it will build up. Shall we pray? How good, Lord, you reveal yourself so graciously, so carefully to us. We thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee, Lord, that you have deigned to reveal yourself to us in such a way that we shall be increasingly inspired to call upon thee, to trust thee, to commune with thee, to know thee. We pray that this week as we go through these things, we may sense that this is happening in our lives, and that we may leave this place at the end of our few days together rejoicing in the fact that thou hast opened thy heart to us. We pray in Jesus' name.